Romans 14 and verse number 12. Romans 14, verse number 12 in the Bible. It says, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Boy, that'll just rattle us right there. That'll be enough to shake us up this morning and just send us home different. If we could believe every word of that, we'd be different people. "So then every one of us shall give account of ourselves to God." I want to talk today about the stewardship of our time. The stewardship of our time. We have been given by the Lord an equal amount of time. God has not given us all the same amount of money. He has not given us all the same health. He has not given us all the same jobs or the same families. He has not given us all the same environment. Some people have had to grow up in countries much harder than our country. Families much worse. There's always somebody worse off than we are. Things are very different. He hasn't given us all the same gifts. He hasn't given us all the same callings. He hasn't given us all the same ministries. But He has given us all an equal amount of time. He gives to every human being the same amount of time. Did you ever stand back amazed at what some people can do with their time? Do you ever wonder how Fanny Crosby can write 8,000 hymns, or Herbert Lockyer can write volumes on the Bible this wide, or Matthew Henry can write volumes of commentaries on the Bible this thick? Do you ever wonder how some people can accomplish so much in their lives and other people seem to relatively do nothing at all? And yet each one has been given the same amount of time. I believe it's because the one has been a good steward of the time God has given them and the other has not. Now, a steward is somebody who is given a possession by someone else to care for that possession, and then they must give an account for it. If you if I gave you my car and said, "I'm going out of the country for a couple months and I want you to take care of my car and be a good steward of my car, and then when I come back, I'm going to get my car back from you." You would then become a steward. You would become the caretaker of that possession that I gave to you, and then you will give an account for it when I get back. And so it is with our time. Time is a gift from God to every one of us. God gives every one of us 24 hours a day. God gives every one of us 168 hours a week. And He told us in His Word, "Occupy till I come." Occupy till I come. Do something with the time that I have given you. And that's why some people just amaze you when what they accomplish in their lives, and other people don't seem to accomplish anything. And I want to challenge you this morning to be a good steward of your time. The clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop at late or early hour. To lose one's health is sad indeed. To lose one's wealth is more. To lose one's soul is such a loss that no man can restore. They only wind the clock on your life and mine one time. I can't get back one second of my life that has passed from me. We must understand that it's a valuable gift. Your time is worth more than money, because money, no amount of money can buy time. It doesn't matter who you are. If you were a billionaire today, a trillionaire, and you took all of your money and tried to get 1 year of your life back, you couldn't get it with all the money in the world. Your time. We need to be good stewards of our time, and our Lord has given us these sobering words, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." We are going to be judged for our time and what we did with it. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. This account that Paul spoke about in the book of Revelation. This account is mentioned for us in 1 Corinthians 3. I like that. God doesn't leave it a mystery. When he says, so then every one of us shall give account of ourselves to God, he exposes what he means on the accounting day and what will happen. Now, there are going to be two different judgment days. There's going to be the judgment of those that are saved. If you're saved, if you're born again, if there's been a time when you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will be judged someday in heaven, not to determine whether you stay there or not. That's already been settled. He that believeth on me, Jesus said, has passed from death unto life. We have eternal security in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we will go into heaven forever. But heaven is going to be different for everybody. There's going to be different sizes of mansions and different crowns, and there will be different assignments for people who are going to rule and reign with Christ. Many will rule and reign with Christ because they have been faithful over a few things, and many will be relatively reduced to doing nothing because they didn't do anything for the Lord. Some will receive crowns, some will not. Can you imagine some walking around eternity forever and ever and ever with crowns on their heads and others without crowns? What will happen when somebody sees me if I walk around heaven without a crown? What will they think? He didn't do anything for God. He wasn't a good steward with his time. Man, this is serious business. And eternity is a long, long time. And this judgment that you and I as believers must all partake of is described for us here beginning in verse 9. It says in 1 Corinthians 3, for we are laborers together with God. See, we're not on our own doing our own thing. We are working with God. Don't work for God. Work with God. We are God's husbandry. It says here in verse 9, you are God's building. Now, Paul says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Take heed. Underline those words in verse 10. And in the column of your Bible, write these words, pay attention. Pay attention how you are building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation is not Peter, it's Christ. Christ is the rock upon which we build our lives and work. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work. Now, that's the first time you see that word. It's going to appear four times now in this judgment. Every man's work shall be made manifest. What you did for Christ is going to be made known on that day. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed. That means it will be tried by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work. There's number two. Of what sort it is. If any man's work, there's number three, abide which he hath built thereupon, what shall happen? He shall receive a reward. See, salvation is a gift. Rewards are earned. They are earned by the work that we do for Christ after he saved us. If a man's work abides the fire of God's trial, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work, number four, fourth time we see the word work, maybe you can circle them, be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, not the loss of his soul. We're saved and we're saved forever. Yet so as by fire. So I want you to notice that some people in heaven will be rewarded. Some people in heaven will suffer loss based upon their works. If they worked for themselves, and life was just about them. They accepted Christ as their Savior, but they never worked for the Lord. They just did their own thing, and life was all about them, and their money was all about them, and their time was all about them. It says it's like building with wood, hay, and stubble. And that's going to be tried by God's refining fire in heaven, and it's going to be burned up, and nothing is going to be left to show for that person's life, and they shall suffer loss. Now, what I believe that means is God's going to show them and say, look, I wanted to give you all these rewards. I wanted to give you all these crowns. I wanted to give you this standing in heaven of ruling and reigning with Christ in his kingdom, but you get none of them because you chose to live for yourself and not for the Lord since you were saved. And many people will look at what they're going to suffer loss, and I believe there's going to be some tears in heaven on that day. It's a long time after this judgment. The Bible says he shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. It's a long time after. But then there's others who are going to say, you know, Christ died for me. It's only reasonable that I live for him. Lord, what would you have me to do? And God gives him or her a work. And they begin to do their work for God. And they do it faithfully. And they become more and more qualified and they try to perfect it. And they try to obey the commandments of the Lord and find out what their gift is and what their calling is and attach it to some ministry in the church or some ministry through the church to the community. And they begin to use their gifts faithfully for the Lord. And the Bible says that they die and they go to heaven and they have built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. They have literally helped build his kingdom, gold, precious stones, and silver. And now gold, precious stones, and silver is tried by God's refining judgment fire in heaven, and it becomes purer, and it remains, the works of their life remains, whatever we do for Christ remains. And the Lord says, whatever you remain, verse 14, you shall receive a reward for. And I believe it's based on this passage that some wise soul once said, one life 'twill soon be passed only, what is done for Christ will last. And so we ought to be good stewards of our time. We need to be good stewards of our time. Jesus said in John 9 and verse 4, work while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. And our days are numbered. And from the time that we are saved, until the time of the rapture or our death, between those two experiences, there is a work for you to do for Jesus Christ, as men and women, as boys and girls. The Bible says even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure, whether it be right. God can use children. God can use teenagers. God can use adults, and God can use senior citizens. And every one of us needs to be good stewards of our time and realize time is running out. This is an hourglass. It's a 15-minute hourglass. It's a pretty good illustration of life. You notice the sand is running from the top to the bottom. There is no way in our lives to tip our lives over and to get anything back. Once the time is gone, if we served the Lord yesterday, October the 13th, 2007, we did something for God yesterday, with God, and that's going to last for all of eternity. But if yesterday we wasted the day and didn't do a thing with the Lord, there'll be nothing to show for it, and we can't get one sand of our time back. We need to be good stewards. God wants to use you in some capacity. But there are many time wasters. And these have been created by this world and our adversary, the devil, that keeps us from doing the work of God. I don't know what God's work is for your life. I know much of it is his commandments, where we need to spend time in the Bible and time in prayer and time in witnessing and winning souls and time in ministries and time in church and being good husbands and good fathers and good children and being good employees, the Bible says in Colossians that if you'll just be a good employee at your place of work, you shall receive the reward of inheritance in the book of Colossians chapter 3. That's God's work for your life. Be a good employee. Be a good testimony. Be a good witness there. And if you'll do that, God will take note of that. And he will reward you for your work. Your work is as much the will of God for your life as mine is. And you need to be the best worker at your place of employment. And you need to be a good testimony there. And you need to be the light there. You're going to run across people at your place of employment that are never going to meet Pastor Cole in their life. And God is counting on you to witness to them by your life and by your lips. And he will give you a reward just for being a good worker. So that ought to encourage you. I know it's tough dragging yourself off to work Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. And some of you work a long time and hard hours and so on. But if you'll just remember that it's the Lord's work. God wants men to work. It's part of his will. And he'll reward you for it. But you know, there's other times in our lives where we have idle time and free time. And that's the time that we have to captivate, and we need to steer that into our service for God and doing things that are eternal. I want to encourage you to spend your life and to spend your time doing that which will outlast time. Spend your life and your time doing that which will outlast time. I like the song we sang earlier, "When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more." No more watches in heaven. No more appointments. No more having to punch a clock at 8 in the morning or 7 in the morning. No more calendars. No more months or years. No more counting the days. No more days. No more nights. There's no night there. Amen? What a wonderful place it'll be. Time will be no more. But in the meantime, we have time given to us by God as a gift. We need to be good stewards of it, for we'll give it account. We give an account of our time, of our lives. And this is where we need to be careful about what I call time wasters. A.W. Tozier one time wrote an article. He named the article "The Great God Entertainment." The Great God Entertainment. Now, when he wrote the article, he used a small g for the word God. The Great God Entertainment. And I want to encourage you now just for a few moments to think about some time wasters. Things that are going to take rewards away from you for all of eternity if we are involved. Now, I'm going to read it just the way he wrote it. But keep in mind, when he wrote this, it was 1955. 1955. This is 2 years before I was even born. You'd think he just wrote it today. But listen to what he wrote in 1955, 52 years ago. He was a great man of God and a great preacher, A.W. Tozier. The Great God Entertainment. The more a man has in his own heart, the less he will require from the outside. Excessive need for support from without is proof of the bankruptcy of the inner man. This present inordinate attachment to every form of entertainment is evidence that the inner life of modern man is in serious decline. This is 1955. Let me read that statement again. This present inordinate attachment to every form of entertainment is evidence that the inner life of modern man is in serious decline. The average man has no central core of moral assurance, no spring within his own breast, no inner strength to place him above the need for repeated psychological shots to give him the courage to go on living. He has become a parasite of the world, drawing his life from his environment, unable to live a day apart from the stimulation which society affords him. There are millions who cannot live without amusements. Life without some form of entertainment for them is simply intolerable. Now, no one with common human feeling will object to the simple pleasures of life, nor to such harmless forms of entertainment as may help to relax the nerves and refresh the mind exhausted by toil. Such things, if used with discretion, may be a blessing along the way. That is one thing. But the all-out devotion to entertainment as a major activity for which and by which men live is definitely something else. The growth of the amusement phase of human life to such fantastic proportions is a threat to the souls of modern men. It has great power over human minds and human character than any other educational influence on earth. And the ominous thing is that its power is almost exclusively evil, rotting the inner life, crowding out the long eternal thoughts which would fill the souls of men. The whole thing has grown into a veritable religion against which it is now dangerous to speak. It's 1955. He's saying it's dangerous for speakers to stand up and to cry out against entertainment. 1955. He's talking here about addictions. An addiction that is not addressed much. We always talk about the addiction to alcohol or drugs or pornography or gambling or something like that. But the worst addiction, and this room is filled with people who have it, is entertainment. If you took the television out of your house for a week, some of you couldn't stand the withdrawals. You couldn't live with it. I'm going to skip some for time, but he talks about how this entertainment then has come into the church by pastors just to keep the troops entertained so hopefully they might come back next Sunday. He says it is not a strange thing and a wonder that with the shadow of destruction hanging over the world and with the coming of Christ drawing nigh, that professed followers of the Lord should be giving themselves up to religious amusements. That in an hour when mature saints are so desperately needed, vast numbers of believers are reverting back to spiritual childhood as they clamor for their religious toys. We got our radio stations nowadays and our televisions and our kingdom bounds and all this entertainment of believers today. And I want to say to you that there is a God in heaven who in his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are our pleasures forevermore. And the more you really know this God, the less you need any entertainment from this world. In fact, the more you know this God and the closer you get to him, the more sick you get of the entertainment of the world and the music of the world. And boy, what a day and age in which we live in nowadays. I don't know a time when television has ever been as filthy as it is today. Filthy. You need to be here for tonight's sermon at 6:30. I'm almost afraid to come myself. And I have to preach it. On the back of your bulletin, somebody handed me this poem. It says, "The TV is my shepherd. I shall not want for entertainment. It maketh me to lie down on the sofa. It leadeth me away from the scriptures. It destroys my soul. It leads me in the path of perversion and violence for the sponsor's sake. Yea, though I walk in neglect of my Christian responsibilities, there will be no interruption. For the TV is with me, its cable and remote, they control me. It prepareth commercials before me to show me more worldliness. It anointeth my head with humanism, my coveting runneth over. Surely laziness and ignorance shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in eternity with regrets forever. That day, when we give an account, as one songwriter said, I wish I had given him more. More, so much more. Now in your bulletin, there's a stewardship inventory worksheet. Take that out, it's yellow. And I want to get just to the meat of the message here for a little bit before we close. We must watch out for entertainment, folks, television, newspapers, clubs, and organizations that have no eternal value, and sports and computer and internet and cell phones and text messaging and iPhones and iPods, and I don't even know what I'm talking about anymore. There's so much entertainment out there. Sometimes you can't even talk to people anymore. They're going like this all day. They have things in their ear and they're talking to you. And I was talking to somebody the other day on a cell phone. I thought they were talking to me, asking me questions. I was answering their questions. They didn't even acknowledge my existence. I'm telling you, there's so many distractions in this world today. I believe it was prophetic when the Lord said in the last days there will be strong delusion that men should believe a lie. This entertainment is such strong delusion. The only reality is God. And you might not agree with that, but you will on the judgment day. Isaiah the prophet said, the former things, there will be no remembrance of those things. Now, time is running out on all of us. We need to be good stewards of our time. I believe we're going to give account of it every day. God gives us 24 hours and all the things that some people accomplish. It's amazing what some people accomplish. Our teenagers just passed 40,000 tracks out yesterday, total for the year. They passed the 40,000 mark for the first time ever. It's the most they've ever passed out. Others haven't passed out one track this year. Some are utilizing their time. It says at the top, redeeming the time because the days are evil. It says, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, towards the unsaved, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time, I believe that word redeeming the time means valuing your time so much that you convert it into time spent for God and with God. Now, God has given to every one of us 168 hours. We all have different incomes, different health, different bodies, and different jobs, different family. I understand that. But we all have 168 hours this week. What a revelation that was for me once. When I took a calculator out, I punched 24 times 7. Wow, 168 hours. You know why? Because I've met people as a pastor for years and years and years and years and years. I can't tell you how many times people have said to me, well, I go to church on Sunday, Pastor, but I work all week. I used to say to them, you work 168 hours? But it offended too many people. So I've learned to be a little bit more gracious in my words like the Lord was. Because you don't really accomplish much by offending people. But, you know, facts are stubborn things. Did you know that? Facts are stubborn things. And we all have 168 hours each week. Now, let's work through this quickly. Subtract from that the number of time you spend sleeping. If you sleep 8 hours a day, that's 56 hours. So underneath that, our subtotal is 112. Now subtract the hours you actually spend working. Maybe you work a 40-hour work week. Subtract that, and now you're down to 72 hours. Then subtract the time you spend driving to and from work. Let's say it's 10 hours. I don't know. It might be more for some of you, less for others. But if you subtract 10, then you're down to 62 hours. Now you got to eat. You got to eat 3 times a day, unless you fast a few days a week, which is good. But let's say you spend 7 hours in eating. All right. Now, these are the necessities of life, sleep, work, eating, and you subtract that. Now you have 55 hours left, and I hope you're working through this yourself. Be honest. You're not afraid to be honest with yourself, are you? Well, if you are, you're in the wrong church. You're not afraid to be honest with yourself, are you? 55. Now, I want you to subtract the time you spend. And I didn't word this quite right, but the time you spend in church and the time you spend traveling to and from church. Now, if you're some people, you just they're unbelievable. They're here for prayer meeting at 8:40 on Sunday mornings in that room. They stay for Sunday school at 9:50. They come to church at 10:50. They'll be here probably at 1 o'clock this afternoon still having fellowship and ministering to people. They'll be back at 5:30 tonight and they'll stay for the 6:30 evening service. And I'm talking about 100, 120 people will come back tonight, come back on Wednesday night. It's just what they do. God bless them. So put down about 6 hours you spend in church. Did you ever have someone say to you, you go to church Sunday night? What, are you in a cult? And you say, well, yeah, I go back Wednesday night. Oh, what? Yeah, I go about 6 hours a week. You what, 6 hours in church? Yeah, there's 168 hours in the week. Is God worth six? See, people don't think these things through. Spend the time traveling. Now, if you get a couple hours in traveling to and from church each week, then you're down to 47. Now, this is what we call free time. 47 hours when you're not working, you're not eating, you're not sleeping, you're not in church, you're not driving to and from work, you're not driving to and from church. Free time. Now, what are we going to do with that? Now, I'm not saying your work is not God's work. It is. It's God's will that you be an employee, whether it's in a factory, laying bricks, or whatever you do. That's God's work, too. I covered that earlier. But we got all this free time. Now, folks, this is free time when we're not sleeping, working, traveling, eating, or attending church. In most cases, as it says on your sheet, a person's free time is more than the time they spend working. Again, facts are stubborn things, aren't they? We have a lot of idle time in this country. And I believe we're going to give an account for it. And this is where we need to join with God as laborers together with God and find something to do with God. I know you got to spend time with your family and so on and so forth, but a lot of that time, that 47 hours or whatever, needs to be converted into Bible reading, prayer, witnessing, ministries. Some people go to Hopevale on Monday nights, some go to prisons on Tuesday nights, some go to nursing homes on Thursdays. Things like that. Some people go out on visitation, soul winning, knocking on doors, building bus routes. This is the time I want you to think about today. You know, some of you could use that time to learn to play a musical instrument. You could use that time to read your Bible through. If you just get 20 minutes a day, you can read the Bible through in a year. I don't have time to do that. Yes, you do. Quit lying to yourself. Be honest with yourself. We could spend 15, 20, 30 minutes a day in prayer, an hour in prayer maybe. Well, that really shocked me. I called one of our church members yesterday. The wife answered. Said he can't come to the phone. He's praying. Well, I can't tell you how much that blessed my heart. He's praying. I hope you get caught praying once in a while. Daniel did. We can use some of that time to go out for a few hours soul winning, passing out tracts. There's enough of those ministries around here, you can get involved in that. If you don't know how to do it, you unite up with them and go do it. Try. All that free time. Boy, there's so many time wasters that this world has invented. Empty entertainment, empty newspapers, empty books and magazines that don't need to be read, empty television shows that don't need to be watched, empty music that doesn't need to be listened to. Empty text messages that don't need to be said. That can be converted into time to doing things that will outlast time. That will be rewarded for forever. In closing, turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. It's not hard serving the Lord. It's not a mystery. You just need to be a good steward of your time. Time's running out. It's all gone. We can't turn our lives over and says, I want some more time. I didn't mean to waste it all. Get busy for God. Do something big for God. In Matthew chapter 25, I believe we see another example of that judgment that I read about earlier in 1 Corinthians 3. And I want you to notice what I call unrealized service. unrealized service. These are humble people that we're about ready to read. And they're the ones who are going to be rewarded on the judgment. And notice it begins here in Matthew 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come ye blessed of My Father. Notice this, inherit the kingdom. See, there's a difference between inheritance and salvation. People get those verses on inheritance wrong, and they apply them to salvation, and then they use them to say you can lose your salvation. No, you can lose your inheritance. You can't lose your salvation. You better get that right or your doctrine's going to be off. Inherit. These people are going to receive their inheritance prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now notice what Jesus said. Notice it's not hard to serve the Lord. For I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Now notice the unrealized service. Notice the humility here. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in or naked and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. See, these are the people who are going to be rewarded on that day. Just did simple things for God. Sometimes we think doing things with God means you got to do something big, real big. No, no, you got to find somebody who's hungry and feed them, somebody who's thirsty and give them drink, somebody who's in prison, go visit them, somebody in the hospital, go see them. You need to write that little postcard of encouragement that God's been leading you to do, or that letter, or make that phone call of encouragement to somebody. That's all it means. That's all it means. You need to help somebody. Who's down. Give somebody some money in secret. Who's having a hard time. It's not hard to serve the Lord. The Lord said, I'll reward you. Earlier in Matthew 10:42, He said, if you take a cup of cold water and give it to somebody in the name of a disciple, you'll not lose your reward. Just give them some water. Meet little needs in people's lives. That's what serving Jesus is all about. It's not some big mystery that only a few people figure out. It's just finding the next human being you cross paths with that has some need and meeting that need in some way. Especially telling them about Jesus Christ. Especially sharing the gospel with them. Spending your time doing those things that will outlast time. Supporting missions. Oh, the Lord tells us when we support missions, and I'll close with this. I told you earlier that was my last verse, but I lie often. Philippians 3:4 and verse 17 says this, the missionary said, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. See, God's got an account going in heaven on our lives and our time and what we do with it. Oh, my friends, I know it's going to be hard, but some of you need to pray that God can wean you off of your addiction to entertainment. The things of this world, and discover some eternal purpose in your life. It's going to make a difference in some soul. Wouldn't it be great to take 10 people to heaven with you and learn how to be a soul winner? You can do it. Or take one person, or 5, or 10, or 100. I got booklets over there on soul winning and visitation. Say, I wouldn't know the first thing about trying to win someone to Christ. Well, start by studying that booklet over there. What a thing to do for eternity. Lead some soul to Christ. Take them with you. Why not spend the rest of your time? I know a man, I won't mention his name, but he works with Amazing Grace Missions. I said, how many people do you lead to the Lord in a year? Now, this is a guy that sometimes has to go around in a wheelchair. His health is so bad. I said, how many people in a year's time do you lead to the Lord? He said, I don't tell people this very often. He says, I don't want them to think of me as something. He says, but with the county fairs, state fairs I go to, he says, it's usually between 2,000 and 3,000 people a year. that I get to share the gospel with and lead them to Christ. I know a man lives here in Eden, goes to a different church. His wife died tragically. She fell down a flight of steps right in front of him and died. He watched it. He could have gotten bitter. But he spent the last 9 years serving the Lord. And he goes to nursing homes constantly. He never, ever stops visiting people, visiting, leading people to Christ in the nursing homes. People are that far away from eternity. Lead them to Christ. I think someday he's going to get to heaven. The Lord's going to say to him, I was sick and you visited me. I think he's one of them guys who's so humble he's going to say, when did I see you sick and visited you? And Jesus is going to say to him, as much as you've done unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done unto me. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Here's your inheritance. He has spent the last 9 years of his life doing with his time the things that will outlast time. Let's pray.